This is Terry Crosby.
Andy Steiger.
Steve Kim.
Welcome to the AC Podcast. On this podcast, we want to help you understand and speak the language of our culture and address questions being asked with intellectual honesty, gentleness, and respect. Thank you for joining us, listeners, again for another episode of the AC Podcast. Welcome, gentlemen. Andy, Steve.
Terry, good to be in your presence.
Good morning.
Good morning. Let's start off with a question with you guys.
Let's do that.
Okay. So this is just kind of just an odd question, maybe. But I want to hear what you have
I'm
to say
sure
about it.
Do you have any other
It's
kind.
Not really deep.
No surprise there.
No. What right now? What puts a smile on your face? What gives you joy these days?
Good question. Well, if I may start off with something sappy, the fact that I've lived 9 years of my life with the most wonderful woman in the world.
Oh, yesterday. My word.
Here we go. You got to make sure she listens to this one. When was it?
Yesterday was my 9th anniversary with Sharina. So,
oh, wow.
There we go. Nice.
Congratulations.
Happy anniversary. Yes.
Yeah.
Wow. Terry, one of the things in this world that gives me joy is every day when
I want to hear it.
Every day when I wake up in the morning, I know that I got two kids sleeping on bunk beds in their bedroom.
Uh-huh.
And then I get to go in there and wake them up. So in the morning, I open up the blinds, I turn on the light, and I proceed to jump on their bed. I've done such things as singing to them. I have danced. I've come in with the song, Pump Up the Jam. As I
pump up the jam,
as I dance through the room. But if I were to tell you my personal favorite way to wake them up, is to gently blow my bad breath in their face.
Oh, dude. Do you think how these boys are going to turn out?
Few things in this world bring me more joy than that.
Wow.
That's pretty good.
When I was editing the breakout sessions from our conference just this year, one of the speakers, I forget which one it was, maybe it was Jake Bergen, but it was probably Jake, made a comment saying that Andy is such an intelligent guy, intellectually savvy, and is just such a smart guy, but at the same time, he has such a lowbrow kind of humor.
I love a good poop joke.
It's that breathing in the face of your boys I kind of like.
That morning breath.
Yes.
Yep. Saving it for them.
Yeah.
What about you, Terry? What brings you joy?
I like taking my top off.
Oh, no shirt? No, of course. As soon as I said it, Terry owns a Jeep.
That's right.
When I was in high school, I owned a Jeep Wrangler myself.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I own a 2000 TJ Jeep. And I tell you, we're having some fantastic weather here.
Yeah, we are.
It's supposed to get up to like over 20 degrees. So I took it off a couple days ago. Going out for a drive.
There are a few things more glorious than taking the top off your car and the doors. And
I have not taken the doors off.
And you can even take the windshield off if you really want to get adventurous.
Yes.
Or flip it down.
Yeah, and then take your regular top off.
Yeah. Like, oh, buddy, many a day did I drive my Jeep with flip-flops and shorts. Sometimes no flip-flops.
No flip-flops, no shirt, no top. That brings me a lot of joy.
It does.
It is fantastic. I love the wind. Just the breeze. Yeah, sunshine. That is great. Thanks, guys. And so we're going to move into a very current event that happened within the last week. We're going to talk a little bit about Rachel Held Evans. Rachel Held Evans is a wife, mother, speaker, author. The Washington Post calls Evans the most polarizing woman in evangelicalism and being described as saying the things pastors can't. But over the last number of years, she's exited from the evangelical
fold.
Fold, yeah, exactly. And began attending an Episcopalian church. But she's the author of 4 books. She leaves behind 2 young children and a husband. So when you first heard about this or read about this, what were your thoughts, guys?
This was my thoughts, Terry. Rachel who?
Really?
Oh, yeah. I have no idea.
Yeah.
I had no idea who she is.
Yeah.
Here's something I just want to say. I'm going to let it out right away.
Okay.
I could have held this in, but I'm one of those people. I don't know. And I'd like to know your guys' thoughts on this. But I just don't care what the latest thing is.
Mm-hmm.
To this day, I've never read the book, The Shack, for example.
Yeah.
The only reason I watched the movie, part of it, was because my mom paid me in candy. That's I don't know if I've told you that, but that's how my mom gets me to watch Christian movies, is she pays me with candy. It doesn't take a lot of candy.
Oh, okay.
But I have watched a number of movies with her.
Yeah.
Some for the better, some for the worse.
Yeah.
Yeah, I just... like the latest, most popular books or whatever, I just don't get on that bandwagon. Mm-hmm, and so when there's a popular blogger or something like that. Yeah. Now, I don't know. Do you guys think that's right or wrong? Like, should you, you know, I guess in some ways, one of the only reasons I do tend to stay on top of things these days is for the podcast.
Yeah.
But there's not like a drive in me that goes, man, I got to know who's the latest, greatest. Mm-hmm.
Well, I mean, it's important, I think, because, I mean, she's been around for a long time. You know, and she was a popular blogger back in 2006, 2007. That's when she started and kind of picked up prominence as she went on.
Do people blog these days? Is that like a
thing? No. That she went away from that and became more of a book writer as well as, you know, more on Instagram and that kind of stuff. But she accumulated, well, she's on Twitter too, and she has like 150,000 followers on Twitter. So I feel that this is something to just look into, talk about, because I think it talks about the state of our evangelical culture.
Well, the fact that so many people are following her, like clearly there's something going on there.
Yeah. And but, the idea of just questioning that establishment as well. And what she did was question what was going on within this framework of the evangelical church.
Well, can I ask Steve a question here? Because I bared my soul there and I didn't feel like I got any feedback from... from your souls.
No.
Steve, do you feel a drive within you? Because you tend to be way more on top of things and up to date on stuff than I am.
It really depends on what it is. And
I'm going to call this evangelical FOMO.
Fear of missing out. Yeah. like I said, it depends on what it is. First, I'll go by the topics that I'm interested in at the time. And then I'll go by, okay, who's been writing on this lately? As I go through Facebook and other things like that, again, like you for the podcast, then yeah, I might come across something new, but I don't necessarily feel the urge to check out absolutely everything. For one, I just can't. There's way too much stuff that comes out. But also because if you pause to think about it for a second, it's a bit bizarre, isn't it, that we think whatever is newer is better. It's not necessarily so, is it? In fact, if you look at the ancients, they thought quite the opposite. They regarded whatever is new with suspicion and skepticism. They favored things that are time-tested and true. Not that, you know, just because something is older, you should accept it. And just because something is newer, you should reject it. I'm not saying that at all. But at the same time, you shouldn't, just because something is new, you shouldn't just chase after it and hang on to it. And often, what you think is new is just the old stuff that's rehashed. And that is often the case when it comes to things like philosophy and theology, hermeneutics, and that sort of thing. And secondly, you know, if somebody is going to be really wildly influential, then I probably just want to wait it out. Because it could be that whoever the hottest new author is might just be a fad. So, for example, I'm thinking of somebody like Rob Bell. He was hugely influential with something like his book Love Wins, for example. today, I don't really see anybody talking about him all that much. I mean, I might see him mentioned every now and then, just in passing, but he doesn't have the same kind of influence anymore like he used to. If somebody has a lasting influence, that's the kind of a person that I probably want to pay a little bit more attention to. So that's what I try to go by anyway.
Now, did you know who Rachel was?
I'd heard of her before, and I'd known a few things about her. Like, for example, she did that Living a Year of Biblical Womanhood kind of thing where she took everything in the Bible literally and tried to live that out for a year. And I knew that she tried to do that. And there's some pretty kind of absurd things that came from that as she tried to live it out. And I had heard about her different books and things like that. So while I'm not acquainted with Rachel Held Evans herself, I do know something about the so-called progressive Christianity that she represents. So that's all I know, really. But what really stuck out to me was after she passed away, I started seeing a lot of different sort of the conservative voices saying, I disagreed with her and I disagreed with her strongly. But at the same time, there were certain attributes, character qualities about her, you know, that were admirable, like what Terry mentioned, that she questioned the evangelical establishment. And the conservative voices that I've read upon, every single one of them said, I have no doubt that she was sincere in her faith. You know, she was genuine and authentic. That was probably the strongest kind of point of praise that I heard from others around me.
And what I found interesting about the conversations, what I've read about her, I didn't follow her a lot. I've actually listened to her on a couple podcasts over the last couple of years.
For our listeners who don't know, Terry is he's addicted to podcasts. Yeah,
you could say that for sure.
It's a podcast addiction.
Yeah. But, I haven't read any of her books, but I was very intrigued by the fact that when she put herself out there and she questioned the establishment, she got a lot of rejection. And she went head to head with a lot of the top name kind of evangelical leaders at that time. So, I mean, for me, let me just read a quote from her. She said, "When I left church at age 29, full of doubt and disillusionment, I wasn't looking for a better produced Christianity. I was looking for a truer Christianity, a more authentic Christianity. I had questions about science and faith, biblical interpretation, and theology. I felt lonely in my doubts, and contrary to popular belief, the fog machines and light shows at those slick evangelical conferences did not make things better for me. They made the whole endeavor feel shallow, forced, and fake." So, I mean, for me, I think, how far do we go in questioning our faith, and how far do we go in critiquing the church and where it's at right now?
It seems to me that there's this distinction that needs to be made between tradition and we call it like dogma, mm-hmm. where you become entrenched in a view. And then she mentions this in her blogs, you know, reading these articles and whatnot with regards to becoming entrenched into culture wars from within the church, from worship music to what translation of Bible, you know, is the right one. Mm-hmm. And I think that challenging those are important, and that the church sadly has a history of getting entrenched into really ridiculous battles. And sadly, it still happens to this day. I was at a church not that long ago that is still in the midst of a King James culture war that is incredibly petty and misinformed, right? However, there are traditions that go back to the very foundation of Christianity. And in our culture, by the way, oftentimes we will confuse tradition and dogma, where, you know, we'll see those as the same thing. But tradition isn't a bad thing. It's, you know, often it'll be used pejoratively. And I don't think that that's the case. We have, you know, tradition of what it is to be Christian. And so I think you have to make a careful distinction between when you're getting entrenched into something that is outside of the Christian faith, you know, and you're trying to make it a primary issue versus not respecting the doctrinal foundation that Christianity has been built upon. And so that would actually be my critique of Rachel, is that Rachel blurs those distinctions.
Let me just read this quote. "She was so incisive with her critique of Christian culture," Bowles Weber told me, and this was with one of the articles we were reading, adding that Helda Evans was fierce in her protection of the heart of Jesus' message, that Christianity was intended to be a practice of faith and mercy and grace. And whenever I listened to her, that's what came through the most, was right. her love for Jesus and her focus on that area and his message of having a heart for everybody. Kind of a wider swath. I mean, you know, she delved into the LGBTQ debate.
See, and that's where, that to me, where it becomes challenging yeah. is because on the one hand, we would absolutely agree with her. Absolutely, God loves everyone, even those in the LGBTQ community.
Yeah.
But it gets back to that fundamental debate that really began about the time that she was blogging between this distinction between loving somebody and disagreeing with somebody. And that you can do both. And so what I was seeing with regards to her was a love for everybody, that's right, but then an acceptance that what everyone's doing's right. You know, because then anybody could just kind of jump on with what she's doing and saying, you know, great, because I read some other stuff, you know, about people who are leaving their husbands, you know, like this one, there's this one lady who ends up leaving her husband and connecting up with this other, this female. Into a female relationship, and it's kind of like, well, you know, amen for you. And it's like, really? So divorce is okay, homosexuality is okay. And now that becomes, you know, this banner that kind of just says, well, you could do whatever you want, just make sure you're doing it because you love people. As long as you love, you know, that's the thing that's driving you, then it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's where also we need to think about, well, what does it mean to love somebody, right? Because I've usually they'll say something like, progressive Christians, I mean, will say something like, we should let love determine what scripture means rather than pharisaically have scripture dictate what love means. But then I'm also starting to think that just presupposes that we have this infallible understanding of what love is. I'm not sure that that's something that can go unchallenged either. Do we really have the proper understanding of what love means, especially in a day and age where we seem to have such trouble separating what somebody does with who somebody is, right? That sort of existentialist kind of viewpoint where you're defined by what you do or what you believe. When we can't even make that kind of a distinction, I'm not sure that we can rely on our intuition on what love is exactly to such an extent that we can now let that dictate what scripture means.
Well, there's another aspect that takes place. And if I could take a note from Rachel's handbook, I want to take a swing at evangelicalism here. Because one of the things that can happen is the opposite, where you get so entrenched in the doctrine that you lose sight of the person. And so that we've seen this as well. And I've seen this where people are devoted to reading their Bible, for example. So they'll read their Bible every morning. They're reading their Bible. But yet these are truly negative, angry, non-loving individuals. And I'm like, did you read your Bible this morning? Are you actually engaged in your faith? You know, you're going to church and you're saying all the right things, but it reminds me of the book of James, where James is going, okay, you're saying that you got faith, but you don't seem to be working out that faith.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm having a hard time understanding that faith that doesn't have the works of that faith.
Right.
In fact, I was reading Michael L. Brown's article the other day after Rachel Held Evans passed away. He's one of those like conservative voices that I mentioned earlier, and he was writing about, you know, how sad he felt that even though he really disagreed with her on many things, that this is a tragic death of a 37-year-old mother who leaves two young children and a husband, right? And he actually said somebody actually commented on something that he posted, saying this like super conservative Christian guy says, well, how can you be sad? I was praying for her death because she is leading people astray, you know, and she's a false teacher. And the guy was actually jubilant that she passed away. And I look at that and I go, my goodness, are we even reading the same Bible?
Yeah,
exactly.
So you've heard the term or the phrase, we are all on a journey. I mean, first of all, what brings to mind when you hear that? But the other thing to me is she was described as like a wanderer, somebody that's just kind of out there questioning, you know. Mm-hmm. And I think we have a lot of those kind of people in our culture. They're disillusioned by the church.
Or we have those people in our churches.
Yeah, in the church, have stepped back from the church. And what they see within this institutional framework, it's not something I guess they might see. It's a biblical thing, or, you know, they're just disillusioned with how everything's working as a big machine or something like that. I don't know. But what would you say to those people? What would you say to those people that are on this journey? I mean, that conjures up a few images. And these people that are just wandering, they're questioning the establishment. They're questioning their faith. You know, and we have lots out there. Where do we go from there as apologists, as people that are engaging with those?
I have a couple thoughts there. I think the first thing is, especially if you're a Christian, I think we should start from this place where we acknowledge that the church is our family, right? I mean, sure, it's a dysfunctional family because after all, a church is just a bunch of sinners trying to navigate life together. So if you belong to a church long enough, you, sooner or later, you'll be disappointed. But having said that, don't forget that this is your family and you are committed to them, right? So if you get into a mindset where all you're doing is critiquing and criticizing the church, I would maybe re-examine your orientation in that regard. And that leads to my second point, which is, yes, the church at its worst is a very disappointing place, but don't forget what the church has done for the world either, right? All the good things that came from the church. So I would just caution somebody who's on that kind of a journey not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. So yes, the church at its worst has done some pretty horrendous things, but the church has also given us hospitals, universities, you know, concepts like the academic freedom, you know, came from the church, you know, all that kind of stuff. And even today, you know, it's not just a far back historical kind of a thing. Even today, groups like World Vision, Compassion International, or International Justice Mission, my goodness, the Red Cross came from the church, you know, all those kinds of things. You know, we need to remember the legacy that the positive legacy that the church has left, especially for the Western world and beyond. And then thirdly, I think, again, this connects to the first point that the church is a family. Don't do this alone. If you're going through this, somebody else is. Find some other like-minded people and go through this together. And I would also encourage you to include people that are not so like-minded. Why do I say that? Because, well, you may have blind spots yourself, right? Don't be afraid. Even as you're challenging the evangelical establishment, for example, don't neglect to challenge your own assumptions.
That's the challenge of being on a journey, like you're talking about there, Terry, is that people have a hard time going on a journey. They tend to want to go on crusades. The idea being that you tend to know what you want to be true, and then you just try to go and prove that. To actually go on a journey can be a difficult thing because you're open to where that's going to lead you. Mm-hmm. And I've asked a number of friends that have, you know, been, you know, quote unquote, in search of God. Could you actually be convinced that God exists? I remember one guy in particular, you know, said, yeah, I could be. I'm like, perfect. You know, what would it take? And he didn't even know. And it was one of those moments where I'm just like, I'm not sure that you're on a journey. Mm-hmm. And more these days, it can be hard for a church to know if they're dealing with somebody that's on a journey or that's on a crusade. These days, the church is being evangelized just as much as the church trying to evangelize on a number of different doctrinal topics, such as the LGBTQ topic that's going on in our world today. One of the things that I think we as, you know, not just in Canada, I know we have listeners from around the world. And one of the things that I think that we've got to learn to embrace in all of this more, and I think if there's anything that I really applaud in all of this, is that people like Rachel should be able to take to the blogger sphere and debate these issues, that these are important topics to debate, that these, this year, for example, at the Apologetics Canada conference, we had a Catholic, and one of the questions that came that Steve Kim posed right off the get-go in Q&A was, you know, have you performed an exorcism? And there was a part of us that was like, I don't even know if we want to read this question because we don't want to be rude. But Andrew Bennett, you know, was just like, thanks for asking that question. Let's don't shy away from dealing with questions, even thinking that something could be off the table. Like, let's talk about these things. And what I'm getting at is just this importance of the freedom to debate with one another and to discuss these sorts of questions, how important that is for a society. And that I would love to be able to think that at some level this is being modeled within the church, because currently in our culture it's not being modeled at all. And in fact, there's even laws currently trying to go before the Canadian government that's trying to silence, for example, opposition to Islam. So that you now will be checked on what kind of language you're using, whether or not that's going to be considered hate speech or whatnot. I bring that up because when you no longer have the ability to question and to debate and to talk through those things, what options are you left with?
Yeah.
Well, I think one of the things that she would point to is that people left the church.
Yeah.
So that's one option. You flee.
Yeah.
When you're in a nation, though, and you can't flee, what do? History tells us it's just going to lead to violence.
Yeah.
And so I think having these debates are important, even if I disagree with her.
There was one article that came up by Ed Stetzer. Do you guys know that name? A very influential leader in the evangelical camp kind of thing. But he said a few things that were very interesting. He said many evangelicals simply wanted to attack and avoid her. And in so doing, they unintentionally said to many others, your questions have no place here. Toe the line, or we will attack and avoid you. Mm-hmm. That happens, right?
Maybe this is humbling to think that what's going on in culture right now, you know, there are certain questions in culture right now that if you raise, you're just going to get attacked. And that sadly, this potentially has happened in the church and is happening in the church, where not all questions are open.
So he had, you know, kind of very intense kind of head-to-heads with her at certain times. But in this article that he wrote, he basically said, her reflection on my thoughts really sharpened my thoughts in the end. You know, it made me question my assumptions, what was behind that. And so the dialogue back and forth was really, really good. Sometimes very heated, head to head, but it really, really did sharpen him in the end.
Do you know, on that note, if there's just one recommendation that I could get, I was actually speaking at a parent's thing not too long ago, just giving some advice to parents. And one of the things that I've seen is that, and this can often happen with parenting, this happens, you know, even when you're talking to your friend about your faith or whatever it might be, that oftentimes if you find yourself getting defensive when somebody's challenging you or questioning something you believe, that there's a good likelihood that you actually don't have a solid foundation on what it is they're challenging you on, or there's some underlying stuff going on.
Right.
There.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because one of the things that I have found, especially when you do speaking engagements where you're going to universities and you're going to hostile environments, people are challenging you all the time. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I have realized is if you don't know on a certain subject, you can tend to get hostile because you're kind of your back's against the wall. But if you know what you believe, if you're confident in what it is that you believe and you've thought through these different issues, well, then you don't find yourself getting hostile in the conversation. You're quite happy to hear what they're thinking because you've already thought about that.
Yep.
And then you're happy to engage with them in it.
Yep.
See, I'm not surprised that it got heated, particularly when she started raising these things, because I think there were a lot of pastors who hadn't really thought through the questions that she was raising.
Yeah. His second point was basically,
so they're reacting.
We must listen. By listening to them, we can be part of the journey. We drive people away if we refuse to listen.
That's what I'm getting at there.
Yeah, yeah.
Is you won't listen.
Yeah.
unless you've taken time to think through that subject. Or maybe you will listen and then you'll need to go and think more.
Yeah, I really think subject. It starts with the listening part piece. You know, you got to understand where they're coming from for sure before, you know, you can fully come back and disagree with them.
Maybe that's the whole dialogue portion of it, is to have a proper dialogue. There's no doubt you first need to be able to listen. I'm just thinking on the just deeper in that, though, you've need to have thought through this subject.
Yeah.
See, I think sometimes when people haven't thought through the subject, then they tend to want to just get entrenched, and it tends to get more heated because they feel threatened.
Yeah. His third point basically said, we can disagree without hating others. That was kind of what he concluded with.
I think one of the assumptions that we need to abandon is, this is more of a just a gut reaction kind of a thing, but when we talk to people that we disagree with and we start feeling defensive, we can trap ourselves into thinking that the other side has nothing to offer to us. And I've rarely seen that to be the case. When I talk to my friends who, you know, see things very differently from me, as I really just sit myself down, shut myself up, and try to actually listen, there's usually something I can learn from them. This might be good to do, especially knowing that, you know, Rachel Held Evans has passed on and really can't defend herself anymore, right? But a few things that I appreciate about her and progressive Christianity in general is their heart for social justice, right? And that's something that when you grow up in a tradition that can sometimes focus too much on the personal sanctification alone, we can lose the sight on that kind of social justice area. Like social justice in some circles, in some Christian circles, it's become a kind of a bad phrase, right? Because it comes with all kinds of political baggage and things like that. But people forget that Christians were some of the earliest social justice warriors. And so there are certain things, like I love the way my progressive Christian friends, they genuinely care about people, right? Not that conservative Christians don't, but I find that my progressive Christian friends have a kind of a bigger view of things, like a broader view of things, I should say, where they think on the more systemic level, right? And so they're worried about systemic oppression and people that suffer under, you know, the homeless and things like that. I've seen many progressive Christian friends who are just so tenderhearted towards these people. Again, I'm not saying that that is purely the domain of progressive Christians, but I'm just saying, maybe as you sit yourself down and have a good conversation with people whom you disagree, you can start to see areas where, okay, maybe I'm putting a little too much emphasis on this and not enough on that, where this other thing requires more attention legitimately, you know, that sort of a thing. You know, as much as I may disagree with somebody like Rachel Held Evans, again, we should abandon any assumption that there's nothing that she can teach us at all.
Yeah. One thing I've really come to appreciate about you, Steve, is your interaction on social media with people that have differing views. When you interact that way, I mean, that's a really difficult way to interact with somebody. What are your thoughts going into a conversation like that?
Yeah. Thanks, Terry, for that affirmation. Those who know me on Facebook, for example, will have seen these extended conversations that I sometimes get involved in, what one of my friends has called Steve's throwdowns, where I'll talk to somebody that I disagree with on a contentious issue like abortion, for example. And not to toot my own horn, but before, a couple of people graciously sent me private messages saying that they really appreciated the civil manner in which I engage in these dialogues. And the reason I do that, well, what's on my mind the most prominently, perhaps, is the fact that I'm a Christ follower. And so I can't help but represent Christ, because that's just how I identify myself. I'm a Christ follower. And so I'm always thinking, okay, is what I'm saying and how I'm saying it, is this bringing honor to my Lord or shame to my Lord? That's the biggest thing that's on my mind. Mm-hmm. And then by extension, other Christians as well, my poor behavior online is going to reflect poorly on other Christians who are trying to live a life of excellence. And I don't want to get in the way of that. And because on social media platforms like Facebook, a lot of the nonverbal communication cues are gone, I actually spend a fair bit of time crafting my responses so that the communication is as clear as can be. And also, when I get into these conversations, I always try to cast the other person's intentions in a good light.
Right.
And I always try to paraphrase what they're saying to show that I'm listening. So, for example, if I'm talking about abortion, I'll start off by acknowledging, hey, you know what? I'm a pro-lifer, but I really do appreciate pro-choicers because you guys really genuinely care about women's rights. And you know what? Believe it or not, so do I. It's just that by extension, that means we also believe in human rights. So then the question is, what's that thing in the mother's womb? And I kind of start off that way. I want to show my appreciation for that person. So I try to see the questioner behind the question and the objector behind the objection. Because what comes out on the surface in their questions and objections can give you the wrong impression, quite honestly. Once you understand where these things are coming from, the history of the person that's raising these questions and objections, once you understand that, all of a sudden what they said means something totally different sometimes, or it's just much deeper. And so then I want to get at the deeper issues rather than the surface things, you know, those kinds of things. So just to emphasize this point one more time, when I or anybody else really who's a Christ follower, when we engage in conversation online, I think we really need to ask ourselves, is not just what I'm saying, but is how I'm saying these things, how I'm engaging these people, bringing honor to God or bringing shame to God? Yeah, so I think we really need to keep that in mind. Lastly, I've been memorizing this verse lately, Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. That's been really helpful to me. There, Paul says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." And if I do that well, I believe I will bring glory to God and to his son, Jesus Christ.
That's a great place to end this podcast with that scripture. Thanks, Steve. Yeah, we are. We could talk a little bit more about this, I'm sure. We want to recognize that it is a difficult time for her husband right now and the two children. There is a lot of support coming around her, and we recognize that, and our thoughts and prayers go toward that family right now, for sure. Well, thanks for joining us, listeners. The AC Podcast is a ministry of Apologetics Canada, and we'll come back next week with more things to think about.